look, I checked to see just how many Sundays had fallen on New Year's over the past 40 years or so. There's only been about six. I think next year does that. But there's only been about six of those particular opportunities. But we look at the new year in terms of, as has already been mentioned, I think, even as Dale prayed, and we prayed together just a few minutes ago, in terms of looking back, in terms of making some assessments, in terms of doing some inventory, in terms of looking ahead toward the future. And we want to talk about doing that as it pertains to some great Bible characters we can look at this morning. But before we even begin to do that, I want to make this observation. When we think about counting time in terms of days and months and years and even weeks, the calendar is not just an arbitrary thing. It's not an invention of man. It's not a device of man. But as we think about the way that God created this universe and as it's set forth in the book of Genesis, we understand that because of God's precision in His creation and a design that we see in the solar system, we have our days, and we have our years, and we have our months. We'll talk about the week here just in a moment. But I think one of the things, and this isn't the thrust, the focus of our study this morning, but when we look at our calendars, we think about what year it is, we think about what month it is, we think about what day it is, the calendar gives evidence for God, the way that He created this universe. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 13 through 18, we're told there, "And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." And He goes on and talks about God's creation of the sun and the moon and the stars. And verse 17 says, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Now, I want us to just think about the fact for a moment that we have our days because of the way that God created this earth and the motion of this earth. The earth rotates upon its axis one time every 24 hours. And so we have day and night. We have light and darkness. We have our months because of the way that God has designed this solar system in terms of the moon. The moon circles this earth approximately one time every 28 days. We have our years because of the fact that the earth goes around the sun once every 365.26 days. Just remember that first figure you'll be doing. All right, we have our leap years, I think, because of that fraction there, don't we? But we see that there's a supernatural explanation. There's a divine explanation for the calendars that we have. But somebody might ask the question, why then the universal phenomenon of the week? Why are there 7 days in a week? Well, there's not any movement of the solar system, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, or such things as that to define that. But we have the week because God created everything in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh day. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. And so even when the atheists talk about weeks and what day of the week it is, it goes back to the fact of God's creation and His resting on the seventh day of the week. But what we want to do this morning for just a little while is to talk about this matter of looking ahead, thinking about how we want to live, of making assessment, of making some inventory, perhaps looking back just a little bit on the past year and say, this is what I'm determined to do from this point on. This is what I am resolved to do. In fact, the word that is most commonly used, I would say, in reference to what we're talking about this morning is that word resolution. We all know what we're talking about when we think of the word resolution, but I thought I might put it up here just for a moment so we can kind of set our minds on what it is, the kind of thing that we're going to be looking at this morning as we talk about some of these great Bible characters and their statements of resolution. We think in terms of a resolution, and we're thinking about a firm decision to do something or not to do something. To resolve really is an act of the will, isn't it? That I will do this. That's what we saw at the end of the reading that Chance read. We read together just a few minutes ago. Dave saying, I will do this. I will meditate on your word. I will delight in your precepts. I will walk in your statutes. And we know that there's some words that are very similar that mean the same thing. Words like intention, resolve, decision, intent, aim, plan. But what we're talking about this morning has to do with a determination to make an assessment, and then to make changes in our lives where we see those things that are needed. Or we look back and we assess and we say, I want to continue doing this. Maybe improve, maybe get better, maybe abound in this thing, but to stand fast in some chosen course of action. I want to begin perhaps with, the most familiar resolution that we find in the Word of God. That might be a little bit of a misnomer, but perhaps not too much. As we think about Joshua, and we think about the great statement that Joshua made in chapter 24 there in verses 14 through 15. I remind us just a few moments of some things about this great man, Joshua. Joshua was the general who defeated the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17. We were talking about this in our class this morning, that event where Moses goes up on a hill on a mountain and he sits on a rock, and as long as his hands are up, Israel is prevailing over the Amalekites, but he gets weary, and so Aaron and Hur, they hold his hands up, but Joshua's the general who's prevailing there over the Amalekites. And then it's Joshua who is taken up into Mount Sinai there with Moses. It's Joshua who, when they're returning in Exodus chapter 32, says, is there a war going on in the camp? No, we know what it was, don't we? They were worshiping that golden image that Aaron had made and all the revelry that was connected with that. And a little later, in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 26, we're not given a precise age, but Joshua is identified in Numbers chapter 11 as a young man. And a little bit later, in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we find there that as they get up to the point where they're about to enter the land of Canaan, or they could have entered into the land of Canaan, that Joshua is one of those 12 spies that was sent into all the land for 40 days and 40 nights, and he, along with Caleb, along came back and gave a good report and said, we can take the land. Let's believe God. Let's trust God. He'll fight for us, and we can take the land that He has promised to give us. And, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, as the book opens and Moses is giving there the second, really telling of the law, preaching sermons, encouraging Israel to keep God's law when they enter His land so that they'll be blessed, he introduces, or we see Joshua introduced there, as the man who will succeed Moses as the leader who's going to cross the Jordan River and who's going to lead them into the land of Canaan. Moses, by his sin in Numbers chapter 20, that was being punished, and he wasn't going to be allowed to do that. But so we see that Joshua, the great leader, is encouraged by God, and he leads in the conquest of the land of Canaan and the division of the land of Canaan. And we read about that in the book that bears his name. And as Joshua was an old man, and after most of that work had been done, we find Joshua encouraging the children of Israel. And he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I really meant to go back and to highlight this in red as well, this part that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's one of the greatest statements of resolution that we find in the Word of God, isn't it? And what better way to begin a new year than by resolving, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. For fathers, for dads to say, I'm going to be the father, I'm going to be the dad, I'm going to be the one who is the head of the house and who leads my children in the nurture and admonition and discipline of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. For mothers, for moms to resolve, I'm going to be the one who guides this house, as I read in Titus chapter 2. I'm going to be one who, like Eunice or Lois, Eunice is Timothy's mother, Lois is his grandmother, I'm going to do all that I can to bring these young people up, these children up, in the teaching of God's Word. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, before we leave this point, I'm reminded of a statement made about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and there verse 19. And God is saying there a very commendable thing about Abraham. We're not going back and reading it word for word. He says, I know him. He said, I know he's going to lead. He's going to guide. He's going to direct his household so that they serve me and his children along with him. What a great resolution here is for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. I think about some other resolutions, and these are going to be familiar to us, but I think it's good for us to be reminded of these from time to time. As we think about the young man Daniel, and it's certainly right to call Daniel a young man. It seems that Daniel would have been no older than a teenager when he was taken from the land of Israel about the year 605 as Nebuchadnezzar was making the third invasion into Judah and Jerusalem. And it's at this point in time that he completes the captivity, and Daniel is led away as a very young person. Again, we would say as a young man, as a teenager, along with him, were led away many others, but three of those that we know about were Daniel's friends, and their Jewish names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Dare say we know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I just kept the Jewish terms here. But it's Daniel that we read about in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. You might be turned over there, and we have the verse we want to focus on here on the screen in front of us this morning. But here's Daniel. And he's been led away as a very young person, and he's being put under great pressure. Now, Daniel was a person who was very well favored, a person who was very smart. He's a person who was good from a physical standpoint. He was a good physical specimen, we might say. What I'm saying is this: he was chosen by Nebuchadnezzar, along with these other individuals, to be trained and to stand before him in his court, have a part in serving him. And so they were going to be trained, they were going to be given the names they were given, and they were given certain things that they were supposed to eat and certain things that they were supposed to drink. And these things would go against God's law. And so what we find in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 is this: but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It's a great statement of resolution, isn't it? Of determination. I think one translation there uses the word resolve. Depending on what translation you might be reading from, some translations actually have the term resolved, others don't. But that's what it means here. And in fact, if we were to put this in very even simpler terms, and that translation says here, Daniel made up his mind. And that's what we do when we resolve to do something, isn't it? We resolve not to do something. We make up our mind. We set our will. We set our resolve. And what Daniel resolves here is this: is there are certain things about this food, about this drink, he says, that violate God's law, that would make me tainted, that would make me impure, that would cause me to sin, that would defile me, and I'm not going to do it. Great example for all of us, isn't it? Great example for young people as we look at, again, this resolution of Daniel. It doesn't matter what others are doing. It doesn't matter what the pressure is that's being brought to bear. To drink, to take drugs, to dress in a way that is not modest, to engage in fornication, to use language that is not pure, whatever it might be. So I'm going to make up my mind. I'm not going to do this. And then again, we have these three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're seen in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18. I think perhaps we recall the account there where King Nebuchadnezzar, the man who is so lifted up with pride, as we see throughout the book, he built this great image, and it's about 90 feet high. It would be like a nine-story building for us today, about 9 feet wide at the base. And he gives the injunction. He said, when you hear the sound of all of these instruments, then everyone is supposed to fall down and worship at this great image here. And of course, as the thing sounded, as all the instruments sounded, and all the people are doing that, it comes to the attention of King Nebuchadnezzar that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not falling down and worshiping that idol that he has made. Chapter 3 and there, verse 12 is brought to his attention. And so he becomes very angry. He brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. And he says, and paraphrase, what are you doing? Don't you hear the sound? Why are you not falling down and worshiping this image that I have built? And then as we get down to verse 15, the latter part of it, as he goes through this injunction that he's given, he says, I have made well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And I think, and I've made this statement before, I think this is one of the greatest statements of resolve and faith that we find in all of the Word of God, made here by these three young men. And they begin to say in verse 16 and in verse 17,
they say, we'd be not careful to answer you in this matter. Really, I wish I had included verse 17. I want to read that as well here. They say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us, if we're cast into that burning fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Talk about a statement of determination and resolution. Whether we live or die, it doesn't matter. We're not going to worship idols. We're not going to worship that God that you have set up. Somebody said, well, how does that apply to us today? You know, there's so many idols at war against our souls today. It doesn't have to be some kind of image that is built out of gold or silver or some precious metal. But the world is filled with false gods. Whether it be money or pleasure or popularity or just self, says, I'm going to do what I want to do. The resolution is, I'm not going to worship those gods, I'm not going to serve those gods. And then I think about Job. I think about what a timely resolution. When I say timely here, not just for Job's age, but for every age. We all recall the account of Job. Here's Job, and he's in such distress. Job is one who has been so afflicted with these boils and the great losses that he has suffered. And then again, not only has he suffered all of these great losses of his children and his animals, his health, his wife turns against him. His three friends show up and they begin to accuse Job and say, Job, the reason you're suffering is because you are a sinner. There's one of them, and I don't recall which one it is right offhand, but it may have been Zophar. Maybe you can remind me after we're through. Who said, Job, you're only getting about half of what you deserve here with all this suffering that you're going through. Now, that's a comforting friend there for you, isn't it? But anyway, what we find here so much throughout the book of Job is this. Job is defending his integrity. He's saying, I've lived right. He's saying, I have striven to serve God and do what is right. And among the things Job includes is that is this. He says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You know how we would put that in just very plain English terms? Job is saying this. I made a pledge to myself. I have imposed this restriction on myself. I have been determined to exercise this self-control. I'm not going to look lustfully upon a woman. That's what he's saying there. How great that kind of mindset is needed in our day, in our age today. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 27 through 30, he said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And, you know, there are those who were living in Jesus' day that apparently had the same kind of attitude that there are people today who have. That anything short of committing adultery is okay. But he goes on and says this, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And the seriousness is seen by what Jesus says beginning in verse 29 when he said, and if thine right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, then that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And Jesus here isn't talking about physical mutilation. We understand it. But what Jesus is saying here is this. This problem is so serious that you must take the radical step of separating yourself from whatever it is that is giving you this problem. This problem of lust that he's talking about here. Of separating, severing yourself completely from that. He goes on and says a similar thing about the right hand there in verse 30. I have Genesis chapter 39 there. I want us to turn over there just for a minute. I think everything we're looking at this morning is probably fairly familiar to most of us, including this account that we find in Genesis chapter 39, where here we find this young man, Joseph. He's maybe a little over 17 years old now. He was 17 when he was sent to check on his brothers. And, of course, his brothers sold him into slavery into Egypt, and he finds himself as the steward of the house of a man whose name is Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife is a very evil woman. And we read there beginning in Genesis chapter 39 of the goodliness of Joseph, of his being well-favored. And beginning in verse 7, we see that day after day, Potiphar's wife sought to tempt Joseph to commit adultery with her, to commit fornication with her. So there's a series of statements here that we read about Joseph. Verse 8 says, he refused. We drop down to verse 9, and this is going on continually. It says, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not. And then we get down to verse 12, and we see where she catches him by the garment. She seeks to entice him again, and it says, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. There's a series of statements there in verses 18 and 12. It says, he refused. He hearkened to not. He didn't go along with that. And then in verse 12 finally says, he fled. He ran. He got out of that situation there. We don't have a particular statement of resolution here, but let me just make this point. Had Joseph not already had a resolve like that of Job, he's not going to be dealing with this situation such as he is. This is the kind of determination that is to be made beforehand. I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm going to make this covenant with my eyes. And then we see, even as Joseph is going through these temptations here, here is his thinking. Need to move along, so I want to just paraphrase three things that he says here. First of all, he says, in essence, I'm not going to violate this person's trust who's put me in this great position, and that is Potiphar. And secondly, he says, you're another man's wife. He says, in essence, I know what is right and wrong about marriage and adultery and fornication and those kinds of things. And then thirdly, Joseph says this is a great sin. This would be a great sin against God. Here's the resolution made by Job. I think we see it exemplified there in the life of Joseph. And then we get to the life of David. We see so many things in the life of David. The warts are not hidden. The sins are not hidden. And overall, we find that David is described as a man who is a man after God's own heart. And it's these kinds of words here, this kind of resolution here, that helps us to see that as we think about David. Perhaps one of the most familiar verses in the 119th Psalm is verse 11, where David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. We could sum that up with just a few statements this morning. There's a lot that we could say about that. One of the things we could say about that is this. Even from a specific literary standpoint, this is set forth in the terms of a resolution. David is saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to love the Word of God. It's going to be my standard as I go through life. He says, I'm going to meditate upon it. That means I'm going to know what it says, and I'm going to think about how it has application to me in the various circumstances, relationships, situations that I find myself in. Some translations here say, I'm going to focus on your Word. I'm going to focus on what your Word has to say. I'm going to have that much respect for it. And then as David goes on and says, and I'm not going to forget your Word. You know, if we're going to be those who don't forget the Word of God, then we're going to have to be those who do this, aren't we? We're going to have to be those who hide His Word in our heart. I'm going to spend time with it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to meditate on it. It's going to be my rule and standard of life. I want us to look at a couple of statements as we head toward a closing this morning. Of a couple of great women that we find in the Old Testament among many. One of those is Ruth. Book of Ruth takes place in the days of the Judges. The days of the Judges, some of the darkest days in the history of the Israelites. There was no king in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But we find that Ruth had married into the family of an Israelite family. She was a Moabitess. And along with Naomi, she and Ruth were headed back toward Bethlehem because her husbands had died. There was also a daughter-in-law by the name of Orpah, and we find Naomi had encouraged both of them to return to the home of their mother and to live there. And after brief protest, Orpah returned, but Ruth makes this statement of resolution. And I think there's some things that we can take from it for us this morning. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her.
We had a lesson maybe a couple of years ago on the book of Ruth, but I want to just make this observation about these words here. Here's a woman who is determined to associate with the right kind of people. She sees Ruth, and she's seen the life of Ruth, and she's come to know the God of Naomi, and she's seen the life of Naomi, and she said, I don't want to return. I don't want to return to my folks' house, to my mom's house. I want to stay with you. I want to live with you. I want your God to be my God, and I want to die with you. What a great statement of resolution it says. I want to live with and be with the right kind of people, and of course, I want the right God, the true and living God, to be my God. It's a great resolution for us, isn't it? We want to associate with, we want those who are closest to us to be those who love the Lord, who are faithful to Him, who are concerned about doing what is right, and can help us to do the same kinds of things. How richly did God bless Ruth? Well, that's the rest of the story of Ruth, isn't it? And actually, it carries into the New Testament. God, when we get to Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy there of Jesus. And there's Salmon and Rahab. They had a son by the name of Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. They had a son by the name of Obed. Obed had a son by the name of Jesse. And he followed the lineage of Jesse on down, who had David. He followed the lineage of David on down. And we find that this Ruth became an ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. And then, of course, there's Esther. As we think about the situation that's going on in the days of Esther and the king of the Persians, we find this evil man Haman had arranged and conspired for all the Jews to be slain. And it was unbeknownst to the king. He married a Jew. He was married to Esther. And so Mordecai is going to Esther and he's saying, you need to go to the king. You need to appeal to him. Get out from under this decree that's been made. Let him be aware of what is taking place here. And in the course of this discussion in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, he instructs her, he says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Here's Ruth speaking, and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night nor day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. Very important thing that's about to be done here. She's wanting fasting to go on in her behalf of fasting toward the Lord. But the statement of resolve she makes here is this: and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. What about that? What a great statement of resolve that says, I'm going to do the right thing. It's not according to the law, but here's a case where obviously God's law and man's law are going to be at conflict. The Jews of the nation through whom the Savior is to come. And she says, I'm going to take the consequences regardless of what they are. If I perish, I perish. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Are we faithful unto death? Or just faithful to the point maybe that somebody laughs or ridicules us a little bit, mocks us for what we believe, the convictions that we hold to? What a great statement of resolution here by Esther, who said, I'm going to take whatever consequences come, regardless of what they might be. Very quickly, let's simply read a statement made by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. It explains his resolve. Thou wast to have always a conscience void of offense toward God, which means this. He's saying, I'm resolved to do what is right. In verse 12, when we get to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, Paul writing again says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are a couple of things that we could take there. We could take this statement here. Paul is saying, one thing I do, there's one thing that is important as I go through this life, Paul recognizes, and that is reaching forth toward heaven, doing those things that are essential for eternal life.
And we understand that Paul, he kept his resolve.
We see the statement that he made at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verses 6 through 8. He had finished his course. He had fought the good fight. He had kept the faith. And then finally this morning, we find a real statement of resolution made by the lost boy in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, more commonly referred to. We find the father had two sons, and one demanded that the inheritance be split between himself and his brother. He goes out and he wastes all of his with evil living, with riotous living. And in fact, he finds himself in a situation where he's slopping the hogs. He's feeding the swine. One of the most lowly circumstances that a Jew could find himself in. And so verse 17 tells us this. And when he came to himself, what are we seeing here? It's like saying his right mind returned unto him. His right way of thinking, his rationale returns to him. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What is he saying here? He's saying, I want to reconcile with my father. I want to return to my father. This may be a resolution we need to make this morning. We're separated from God. Maybe somebody here this morning who simply never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, this year is a Christian. Again, this year is a child of God. As one who has the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven eternally. You arise and you go to the Father. You come unto Him through faith and repentance. By being willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God. By being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Or there may be one here this morning who has already done that. And recognizes that your life isn't what it ought to be. You need to go to your Father. Confess your sins. Repent. Seek His forgiveness in prayer. If you're here this morning, subject to Christ's invitation, won't you come even out as we stand and as we sing?